Starting our Lenten series. If you come from a high church background, a liturgical background, you're pretty familiar with Lent. If you come from a church like I grew up in, I wasn't always super aware of Lent because some of those high church things just weren't necessarily part of our culture, and we've just been more and more intentional about paying attention to that and being more connected to the global church. And so if you are familiar, you probably know way more than me about Lent. And if you're not familiar with me, if you're not familiar with it, I'll tell you a little bit about it. But our series that Pastor John is going to be walking us through is called A Falling Star. Is that behind me? So if I hit play now, I just hit play. Is Falling Star behind me now? Was that kind of a better bit than John? Like, what? That was, okay. I can't brag yet because I've got a whole bunch of slides to get through. If it makes you feel better or worse, I put my print notes out on paper, and it was too many papers for the staple to hit. So I have book one and book two that we're going to walk through today, but I promise it, I'll be paying attention to the time. Okay, our series is called The Falling Star. As we do the 40 days before Easter that started on Ash Wednesday, it takes us up through this whole Easter season. We're commemorating the time that Jesus was in the desert. Right at the start of his ministry, he was fasting for 40 days and he was being tempted. But we know Jesus as the hope of the world. We know Jesus as our salvation, our life, our example, our way, our truth. Those are all the things. For us, he's a star. But there was a journey that he went through on life, on earth, where it seemed that that fall was star falling. John's going to be talking us through that. He's going to be doing a comparison in the Old Testament with a man named Joseph. And many of you probably know the story of Joseph. But I'm going to save that story mostly for him, but I'm going to give you today some backdrop. So I'm calling, so I flipped the slide. Okay, so maybe I have to be, all right, I'm learning something here. Okay, well, that's so unfortunate because now I feel John's ahead of me. Okay, so I'm not quite sure I'm going to advance this, but am I just going to slide through? Okay, so do I hit slide two? I'm so sorry, everybody. I'm titling this Patriarchs and Mamas. I could have been Patriarchs and Matriarchs, but I don't want to be a matriarch. I'd rather be a mama. And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But Pastor John's going to talk you through the story of of Joseph. But let's talk a little bit about Lent and what the purpose of Lent is. In case you don't know, it was a time of preparation. It is a time of preparation. We're preparing for Easter. We're preparing for good news. But in Lent, it's a time when you just actually take a moment to consider the not good news of where you're at. So sometimes it's just a time of prayer and reflection. And looking at some of the language around Lent, I found this mortifying the flesh. That's one of those kind of phrases that I try to stay away from. But mortifying the flesh literally means doing the work to kill the sinful nature. We have this tendency to fall back right into that rut of our sinful nature. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of charity, being generous and giving and living simply, doing without. Sometimes that's with fasting. I know some of these practices we incorporate at different times of the year, sometimes during 21 days, sometimes in your own discipleship. You say, this is a season I just need to enter some of these things. But collectively, universally as a church, we look at this 40 days before Easter as this time to think about our own need of God And the good news, spoiler alert, is God is here. He does come. He does give life. And there is joy and celebration. So, these two guys. That's Joseph on the left. What do you know about Joseph? He's the guy with the coat of many colors. I'm going to save that story for John. And the man on the right, I have no idea if that's actually what either of these men look like. But who's that on the right? Jesus. So this series, again, is going to take us through their stories, how both of them had a promise of deliverance on their lives. And then as their story unfolds, it looks like maybe we got that wrong. And then through the redemptive work of God, we see how that story is woven together to be the hope and salvation of the world. So there's a lot in the story I can't tell you, even though I have two books up here of notes. So here's what I want to equip you with. If you don't have access or you've never seen these resources, these are just tools I want to make sure that you're aware of because they're so good and they're so free. Depending on what kind of learner you are, depending on what your schedule looks like, depending on how you live your life, I have three different things there. On that top right, that YouVersion Bible app, if you don't have your own hard copy Bible or you don't like carrying that around and you're more digital, maybe I don't understand that, but I understand that that's the reality for a lot. I have the Bible on my phone. It's super convenient. That is a free Bible app that has all the versions that you can think of. You can look at it in the Message. You can compare it to the NIV. You can compare it to the King James. You can say, I remember that Pastor John talked about this scripture about we're bound to sin, but you can search it by phrase and you can find that verse. It's such a good app to have right there on your phone. Inside that app, there's all kinds of resources like Bible reading plans, little devotionals attached to it. You can even have little friend circles. Anyway, it's a good app if you just want access to the scripture. The bottom right is a podcast app. And this podcast that you can put on any one of your apps, actually, is connected to YouVersion. And if you're trying to do one of those things where you're reading the Bible through the year, or even if you don't want to commit to that much, you just want to read a passage, they literally have it broken down, if you want to read the Bible in a year, about a 5 to 7 minute devotional that attaches to that day's reading. So if you want to read the scripture for the day and then just hear somebody explain it, like in the historical context, super useful. And it's free. I know Pastor Katie is using that one right now, but there's times, I haven't gone through it chronologically, but there's been times when I say, I want to hear somebody talk about this scripture. And I can go right there in that Bible recap. I can look it up by scripture and it's very useful. And then this Bible project, this big one here on the left, that's video. It's podcast. It's storyboard. If you like to learn visually or have almost like a classroom environment, they have classes that you can take, like seminary kind of classes. Like, let's talk about how to read the Bible. Let's talk about Genesis. Let's talk about Exodus. Let's talk about these different themes. And it's pretty easy to understand. My mind often just gets like all these light bulb moments as I'm just listening. And it helps us weave together these ancient texts. And you're like, how does that relate to my life? These are probably the three apps that I could, or the three tools I could best give you. I'm telling you all that because I can't tell you the whole story. And the story is so worth knowing. It's so worth getting to know the scripture and getting to know the word, make it come alive, and you'll learn more about God's love and God's plan for you and his purposes in the world and his purposes for redemption. Worth it. Okay. Don't check out on me. I know there's a lot of graphic right there. This is a genealogy, a family line, right? And one of the teachings that really came alive to me in that Bible project is just talking about how the story of the scripture works together. And you know, the what's the first story in the Bible? At creation and Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are created and they're living with God and they're in this garden. and they have access to God and they commune with him daily. He's this God of the knowledge of good and evil. They're made in his image, and they're given an opportunity of choice. And together they come up with this, what if I had access to this knowledge myself? What if I can achieve some of these things? And we know that in this story of Adam and Eve, there's this sin of, I think I know better. And I think that this is the way my logic works. And it is a sin that gets repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated in all of us, all through history, all the time. And sometimes we can give Eve particularly a hard time and Adam for being so weak. But if you're going to do that, you're so weak. And you always think you know better too. That's our flesh. We're in this story together. So then the story throughout Genesis goes through and you see people trying to keep connecting to God. And they make a mess of things. And then God forgives and cleans. It comes back and cleans up and restores the story. You've got Noah. And then there's a whole mess and it comes back. And then you've got this Tower of Babel. And there's this whole mess. And then the people repent and it's cleaned up. So we're picking up this story of Genesis in this Old Testament where God chooses a family. And he said, I'm going to choose this family. And through this family, we're going to bless the nations. And the family he chose was Abraham. And I want you to find this guy right there. He's the top of this line. So if you know anything, I'm not going to get into the story, but Abraham, he marries Sarah. He's really old. God gives him a promise. He's going to be the father of nations. We're going to bless through him. And then he eventually has a son. I'm one, two, skipping a few. His son is Isaac. And Isaac, I think Pastor John just recently talked to us about Cain and Abel. They had the two kids, Cain and Abel, right there. He married Rebecca. And then we've got Jacob. And did Pastor John talk to you about Jacob? We just sang a song this morning. I'm calling on the God of Jacob. I want you to have Jacob's mind in your mind as we go through this story. So Abraham, his grandson is Jacob. That's who we're going to talk about today. He is the one that deceived his father out of the blessing. And so he gets the blessing. And so you see all this deception in his history. But here we are with Jacob. And he's got his father's blessing, and now he wants to get married. He's working for his Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban has a couple girls. He really has his eyes for Rachel. She's in the pink right there. Do you see her? And he's like, Uncle Laban, I'd like to marry Leah or Rachel. And he said, you can. Just work for me for 7 years. Susan, that would have been a good idea. He goes to marry her, and he's deceived, and he gets Leah. And he still has eyes for Rachel. He's like, okay, we'll work 7 more years. And he does. So this story just continues in deception, like we've seen it in the fathers. So now he's got Leah first, the one second choice. Just have to deal with it, Leah. And Rachel, first choice. Leah gives Joseph 10 sons. She's in green. You see Leah? And you've got that whole line of boys there. There is a daughter. I relate to being the only daughter in a line of boys. I'm kind of like tagged out there, Dinah, like Pamela. And so there's Leah, and you see those boys, but I want you to follow that green line. You've got Judah. And then you've got... you can't really see the colors very well, can you? Okay. Leah, here's all the 10 boys. Here's the one daughter, Dinah. Leah has Judah. And we're going to talk about the story of Tamar today. Here's Rachel, the one that Joseph really liked. Rachel has two boys, Joseph and Benjamin. And you're going to be paying attention to Joseph. I'm giving you that visual because I'm a visual learner and I want to know how the story works and how we're connected. So Joseph has the 12 sons. Leah's the mom of Judah. And Rachel is the mother of Joseph. So when we are looking at this story, we're going to just be paying attention to them. I don't know where I just went. You're right there. Okay, so if you're choosing a family and God's going to bless the nations through your family, who's God going to pick? If you are on the committee with God and it's like, okay, we got to fix this human issue. They keep thinking they know better. Who are we going to pick? On your list, do you have a list mentally going? I think let's make them moral. I would also say, let's make them honest. How about a God-fearing? Let's follow, honoring God, loving people, a worshiper, somebody who spends time seeking God and in the presence of God. Don't you think those are good choices for people to bless the nations? If you're on that committee and you're saying, who are we going to choose? This is what we say. And we know that God has chosen Judah and Joseph. That's the part of the story I'm going to focus on today. In case you don't know the story, of those 12 boys and sister, Joseph and Benjamin were the favorites of dad, Jacob. Calling on the God of Jacob. Jacob had favorite sons, Joseph and Ben. Joseph, he liked so much. He had this very expensive, extravagant coat made for him, full of colors. It showed his favoritism. And if you've ever had, I think about students in my class sometimes, and there's maybe a little brighter, a little quicker, and they're like, yeah, I got 100 on that test. You know, they're kind of like, I am that kind of good. Joseph had that character. He's like, I am the favorite, and probably because it's, you know, good mom, maybe smarter, whatever he thought his qualities were for why he was the favorite, he owned it. He had dreams about how God was going to use him, and he's like, God's going to use me too. He's going to use me to help you out. And the brothers got super jealous. They hated him. In their hate for him, and Jacob's constant favor of him, they're like, I think we'd be better off in our family if he was not here. And those brothers plotted to kill him. And so the 10 brothers were out working in a field far away, and Joseph comes to check on him for dad. And they're like, okay, here's our opportunity. Let's kill him. The oldest brother's got that older brother complex. Like, maybe we shouldn't kill him. He's our family. Like, maybe we can just put him in a well, and if he dies on his own, it's not kind of our fault. Like, the story just, like, do you recognize these kind of characters? These are the kind of characters. And so they put him in this well, and along come these people on their way to Egypt. And Judah, remember the one in the green that I said I wanted you to pay attention to? Judah, one of those jealous brothers, said, I have a better idea. Let's sell him. We're not killing him. He could live. He might die, but they sold him into slavery, and they made money off of him. So that's the backdrop of this story that we're getting in. Judah found that there was a good idea for them to make money. Joseph goes off into slavery into Egypt. Are you tracking my story? So what is Judah's character? We know he's jealous of Joseph. We know that he was plotting to kill him, thought better of it because he could make a profit off of him instead. He goes home and tells his dad, Dad, Joseph is gone. And they make up this lie. They brought his bright colored robe back, and they're like mourning, lying, mourning, covering their own deceit. Life is going to be so much better without Joseph. And he continues to live a life that is very different from the reality. You know that little phrase, if you only really knew me? Judah had a life that didn't show what he really was. If we only really knew him, the people didn't only really know him. And then you've got Jacob, who's grieving his son that he loved, his firstborn from his wife, Rachel. And Judah is more than willing, apparently, to watch his dad go through that grief and not come to terms with his hand in making that happen. So, all that's going on, and Joseph goes into Egypt. I have John tell you that story. So what happens to Judah? He keeps growing up. He eventually moves away from his dad, and he gets a wife. And he and his wife have three sons. His sons' names are and Onan and Shelah. I'm not giving you a quiz. You don't need to remember these things. I just want you to know he had three sons. And in the culture of that day, when those sons grew up, the oldest son gets to get married. He gets the blessing. He gets the birthright. He gets all these things. And so he takes this wife. Actually, dad, Judah, helps him find this wife. And her name is Tamar. And is a wicked man. He's not a good husband. And he's dishonoring to God. I'll let you read the details in the scripture yourself in Genesis. He's wicked. And almost immediately after marrying Tamar, he dies. Tamar, by the way, was not part of that family. She's an outsider from Canaan. And so, according to culture of that day, Tamar gets shifted to the next son. And Onan wasn't quite ready to get married. He's like, dang, I've got to have my brother's wife. I wasn't quite wanting to have this brother's wife. And he's got all the blessings from the older brother. And his kids wouldn't necessarily be my kids because it'd all be with the brothers. And so he is just not in on this plan either. So according to the story, what happens to Onan? He dies. And then he's got this third son, Shelah. In your mind, while I'm telling you this story, remember what Judah did to his own brother. Okay? And now Judah is this dad. He's actually wifeless now, too, and he's got these three sons, and two of his sons died. His wife died. He's got this young son. And he's like, okay, Tamar marries the first one. He dies. Marries the second one. He dies. I don't want to give him my young son. There's a pattern here, and it took me a bit, but I figured out the pattern. I don't want him to marry Shelah. And so he's like, okay, Tamar, he's young. I promise you, if you just go home and live with your dad, let him grow up. When he's ready, I'm going to let you marry him. Now, we know from some character of Judah already, is he really going to fulfill his promise? He does not want to. He's afraid of losing his son. So he's saying the words, not even intending the words. Now, Tamar's dad dies too. So now Tamar is a widow. She wears widow's clothes. She has no children. She has no dad to take care of her. And in that culture, it's the responsibility of the patriarch of that family, Judah, to take care of Tamar. Judah doesn't want to. And he doesn't want to give his son. And that would be really dishonorable in that culture for Judah not to do that. And so he's like, oh, we're just waiting for him to grow up and trying to get on with his own business. In the meantime, Tamar is getting more and more destitute, without provision, and she's in a bind. I'm going to take a drink. So the question is Judah going to take Tamar as the wife? And he does not want to. Judah he's become a man of stature. He's a businessman. Some of the ways that we know this in the scripture are some of the things that he has and who comes to him for decisions. He had this very ornately carved staff. This is kind of a status symbol. It's also an identifier. If you see the staff, you know it's Judah's. He also had this signet. I have a signet ring there really the scripture talks about it as a signet that he wore on with a cord around his neck. And that signet was used as a stamp. So when he would make business deals, he would put his own personal signet on it. And that's how business got done. So he's this business leader. People respect him. They come and ask him about decisions. And he's got this reputation to uphold. People don't see him as duplicitous. They don't see him as a man of bad character. They see him as an upstanding character of the city. And he's got this daughter-in-law problem and this young son problem. So Tamar says, what can I do about this? In this, I'm in book two, by the way. Tamar comes up with a plan. Every season, there's this time of when they get the spring wool. The men go up north, and there's a whole lot of wine flowing, and they're shearing the wool, and often there's women around. It's kind of a party scene, and Tamar knows her father-in-law is going to be there, and she comes up with a plan. Now, this is where it gets all, I don't know. It's been shady from the beginning, hasn't it? We're in the next level of shady. And she said, I'm going to go and I'm going to take care of this. And Judah's sitting at the city gate. And she dresses herself like a temple prostitute. And she covers her face so she doesn't show her identity. And she walks right by Judah. And Judah is feeling good. And he's got all these guys around him. And he says, hey, what would it take for you to come and be with me? And she said, they came up on this price of a goat. I'll take a goat. He's like, okay, I got goats. I don't have them here, but I'll get you a goat. And she said, well, I don't know. She knew her father-in-law's character. She said, how do I know if you're going to get me this goat? She goes, what if I take your staff and your signet? I'll hold them for you. When you bring me the goat, I'll give him back. He's like, deal. He had no idea he was talking to his own daughter-in-law, which probably means he hadn't had a lot of time talking to her in the past, if you're not recognizing her voice. Or long story short, daughter-in-law sleeps with her father-in-law, and Judah goes on with his business. Tamar goes home. Judah sends for this goat to be sent back to Tamar. And Tamar is not there. He doesn't know it's Tamar. It's this temple prostitute. Where's this temple prostitute? She's not there to collect her goat. And she's gone. We can't find her. There hasn't been one here. Well, Tamar's gone home, and she has that staff, and she has a signet. And Judah's like, that's not good. He'll just have to go get a new staff, cost him some money, get a new signet, cost him some money, but he can get on with this. 3 months later, it starts becoming obvious that Tamar's pregnant with twins. And word gets to Judah, and he's like, do you know, Judah, that daughter-in-law of yours has got herself in some fix? She is pregnant. And Judah's like, you have got to be kidding me. What shame she is bringing on our family. The scripture literally says, he burned with righteous indignation. Like, thanks, Judah. And Tamar is like, yeah. And so Judah's making a big old scene about this. And he's like, well, you know what happens when somebody brings shame on the family? It is time to call for her to be burned. She needs to be burned alive. And they're having this big public show of her disgrace, and he's going to show up. And Tamar, she comes out with this staff and this signet, and she goes, actually, these babies belong to the person, whoever these belong to, that's who the daddy is. And they all knew that staff, and they all knew that signet. So here we are at this story. Did you know that the Bible was this juicy? It's full of these stories. It's full of these stories. And Judah, at that moment, he was caught. He's in public. There's going to be a public execution that he called for. And Tamar is laying it all out there. And And Judah has this moment, and this is his turning point. He says, she is more righteous than me because I did not give her my son, Shelah. I left her hung out to dry. And it was this moment of coming to terms with who he was and what this was all about. And if the story ended there, we could say, way to go, God. Judah got what was coming to him. He was publicly embarrassed. He came to terms and he repented. Doesn't that wrap the story up nicely? So we know that he had made a promise to Tamar. He left her widowed, childless, and fatherless. He was respected in the community. He solicited a prostitute. He shamed Tamar. And he called for her to be burned at the stake. And then he came to acknowledgement and repentance. All this is happening while his brother Joseph, that he sold, and it was his idea to sell him, was in Egypt. It's the same time. Joseph, this kid that had this dream, like, I'm going to help out my brothers. He goes to Egypt. He works in the Pharaoh's house. And he has this great big falling out. He ends up in prison. All this is going on. But John will tell you that story. I want you, if you have your scripture, you can look at Matthew 1:1-17. It's a very interesting scripture. And I say that a little bit sarcastically, maybe, because it's a timeline. It's kind of like that first chart that I just showed you. This is, and I know, like, when you're at home, like, normally we have the scriptures one at a time. I just want you to see this whole section together. The first, like, 13 verses are the lineage of Jesus. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, okay? On my little picture there, Abraham. Abraham's the father of Isaac. We saw him. Isaac's the father of Jacob. Jacob's the father of not all 12 of his sons, Judah and his brothers, and Dinah, not mentioned. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah. You know who they were? Tamar's twins. Whose mama was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mama was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mama was Ruth. And Jesse, father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, who had been Uriah's wife. And it goes on and on and on. And it says, more of these guys, more of these guys, more of these guys. And it leads us up to the Christmas story, the birth of who? Jesus. This is the family that God chose to use to bring some restoration to the world, to answer the story. He chose a family. And wasn't that family qualified? They were righteous and moral and God-fearing and people-loving, right? So who did he weave into that story? People outside of that family. And you see this patriarch, 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 mom, patriarch, mom. He's weaving in some women, and he's weaving in these outsiders. And there's not one of them that can stand there and say, I earned this spot to be in this family. The mom was Tamar. This is the birth line of Jesus. Here's another one. Rahab. Shortly in the scriptures after the story of Tamar is this woman. She's called Rahab the harlot. She was not a Jewish girl. She was an outsider. And then you've got the father of Abraham, whose mom was Ruth, a Moabite, an outsider. Great story, you guys. Use some of those resources I told you. Read the scripture. I mean, these stories are so worth knowing. And then there's this mom who was Uriah's wife. You know who Uriah's wife was? Uriah was that soldier that had the wife Bathsheba. And King David happened to be looking out his window and saw Bathsheba and was like, I probably deserve some of her. And so he sent Uriah to the front lines of the war. Is that a righteous story? Right there in the lineage, the birth line of Jesus. Outsiders and women and deceivers, duplicitous. I had a really cool experience last summer. I went to Salt Lake City. Salt Lake City is the home to the Mormon Church. They have this part of their theology or the way they do their faith. They really care about lineage, genealogy. And so I went to their genealogy, and I had already been looking into it some, and I was able to plug in. My genealogy, somebody in my family somewhere has just put in a lot of information. And I can follow some of my lines back into the 1300s. I mean, it's crazy. And you can see where they were, and they showed me this map, and like, this is when they came to America. They settled in British Virginia colony, or they settled in British. Like, it's crazy because you can see when they came and how it worked. There's this other screen that when you go into this little museum place, that when you plug in this information, it says, see who you're related to that's famous. And they rank it because really, y'all, we're all related to everybody. Like, one of the things that came up is, like, I'm related to Elvis. He's like my 14th cousin twice removed on my mom's side or something like that. Which means, like, I'm not really related, but if I want to, like, get my kids' attention in class, I can say, you know, I'm Elvis's cousin. It's true. But the direct lines are the ones that really are, like, your birth, how it comes up. And I don't know, maybe you can't see that very well. That's me at the bottom. I don't have a picture in there. Above that is Phyllis and John Nordstrom. And then above that is Robert Byrd. And it goes back and back. So Robert Byrd is my grandfather. And it says, my 10th great-grandfather is Peregrine White. Peregrine White, and this picture was there, was born on the Mayflower on November 20th, 1620. He settled on this estate at marriage, and he spent the remainder of his days on this land. Which means my 11th great-grandfather was his dad, and my 11th great-grandma was his mom. And they came over on the Mayflower. And like, that's interesting, and that's cool, unless you're a native. And there's these signatures of the people on the Mayflower, and you can see, like, and one born shipboard called Peregrine. And then there's some servants there, and they're like, how fascinating and interesting. And you can spread out some of these stories, and they use census records, and they use military records, and then there's genealogists that put in some stories. And I learned some about my history. And some of my family history is like stuff that I can be like, well, that's really cool. And some of it is like, I'm so sorry, world. I'm so sorry that this is in my past, and I don't know what to do about it. I think there was slave owners and slaves in my history. I know that there was affairs galore. I know that there was jail time. I know that when you get closer down into the single digits of closer to me, there was murder. And I had someone just left to go get the milk and left a grandmother destitute with a bunch of kids. That's all in my family story. But when I sit and I think about, like, who does God pick? And I say, I can't do that because if you really knew me, and I discount myself out of the story, or I say, that's not an opportunity for God to use me. My grandfather, he died when he was 99 and a half. He lived enough days to have a lot of story. And there was a day And I'm not going to get the details right. I just know that there was a day when he was coming to faith that he fell down on his knees under a tree and said, God, I need you. And we have all that history in our family. But there was a moment under a tree where there was knees of God, I need you. There was a moment when Judah said, I'm calling for her death. And she's like, oh, here's the baby's father. And he had a moment where he, I don't know if he literally fell to his knees. But it's like, it's really clear who I am and who I'm not. And God still has him, Judah, of all the 12 in that family line, and Tamar. So here we are in Lent. It's preparation, it's prayer, killing sinful nature. I want to offer you a challenge. God is still writing stories. God is still looking to bless the earth. And he chooses, but who he chooses is not because they're worthy. So if you're saying it's not me because I'm not worthy, you missed the point already. I want to give you these 40 days for you to do some consideration. It's not your worthiness. It's not your unworthiness. It's not your family. It's not your wrong family. It's not if you only knew me. God knows. And he's not surprised. So there we have Joseph. And there we have Judah. And there we have Tamar. And there we have Rahab the harlot. These are all in the family of God. There we have Ruth. There we have Bathsheba. It takes us right through Jesus. And in our line and in our story, we're right there. And it's not because we're better. It's not because we're worse. We're same, made out of that same dirt that this whole story has been woven through. And the same God. You are the same God. You are the same God. I'm calling on the God of Jacob. I know you'll keep your covenant. Maybe you're worried about the people connected to you. Like, what about my kids? What about my spouse? What about my siblings? What about my parents? You are the same God. You are the same God. We all have a backstory. The last end of Genesis, it ends with Joseph. He's been betrayed and God does use him. You'll get that story later. But it's true for us too. As for you, brothers, who were going to kill me and then instead decided it was better to sell me and make money off of me so I could be a slave, you meant it as evil. God meant this for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. Can I say this to you? Do not fear about your spouse, about your aloneness, about your children, about not being part of the right family, about that past, that backstory. God meant it for good so that he will provide for you and your little ones. Thus, he comforted them and spoke kindly to his brothers who had sold him, deceived him, made profit off of him, used him. Here we are. We're in this Lenten season. Maybe there's been a time of promise and then there's a time of fall. And you might be in this time where we're in this grieving time. Contemplate, what is the purpose of this right now? How is this meant for good? Trust that God. He will keep his covenant. We're not in this indefinitely. we're going to joy. We're going to restoration. We're going to Easter. Take this time to set aside those reasons you discount yourself. Give your story to God. He uses the craziest stories for good. You can trust him. Let's sing.